Seated. Well, I heard a great story this week of an evangelist, and if you're an evangelist, there's nothing you can't convert. And it was the story of an evangelist who managed to convert his own horse to be a follower of Jesus. And he decided that this ministry was so effective, he wanted to extend it to other animals. So he saw a farmer riding along on a very old horse. And the evangelist said to him, "Would you swap your horse with my horse?" So the farmer was given this newly converted horse, and the evangelist disappeared off on this old unconverted horse. And the farmer climbed up onto his horse, and as he did, the evangelist said to him, "Look, this horse is really religious. It's no good saying to this horse, 'Giddy up,' or 'Whoa there, boy.' He simply won't respond to you. To start this horse, you have to shout, 'Praise the Lord, hallelujah.' And to stop the horse, you have to shout, 'Amen.'" Well, the farmer realized at this point, of course, he was dealing with a religious nut. They do exist. And anyway, the evangelist disappeared off on this new old horse. And the farmer was there on his new horse, this Christian horse. "Giddy up," he said to the horse. It went nowhere. He whipped the horse, still no reaction. He dug his heels into the horse, shouted, "Come on then, giddy up." And the horse refused to budge. Well, after a while, the farmer remembered that he was told that he needed to use those religious words. So he took a deep breath and he shouted out, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah." And immediately the horse galloped off into the distance. It jumped over fences, it went through fields, it kept on running and running and wouldn't stop. And the farmer was delighted with his new horse. Eventually, the farmer started to hear the sound of the sea in the distance, and the farmer knew that they were approaching the cliffs at Dover. "Whoa there, boy," he's crying, but the horse wouldn't stop. It sped on, he yanked at the reins. "Silly me," thought the farmer, "I've got to say that special word. Blessing. No, it wasn't that. Faith. No, it wasn't that." The sound of the sea was coming nearer and nearer and nearer, and try as he might, the farmer could not remember the words. And then suddenly, within yards of the cliff edge, he remembered. "Amen," he screamed. And the horse stopped with inches to spare. The farmer mopped his brow, lifted his eyes to heaven in gratitude, and offered some appreciation to God. "Praise the Lord. Hallelujah." So my question for us this morning is, are we like the farmer in the story? Are we charging ahead in our Christian walk? Maybe for some of us, we're just running on autopilot. We're not necessarily remembering the words that God has given to us. Or I wonder, are we thinking followers of Jesus? Those who are constantly thinking and wrestling with how best to live our personal lives, how best to engage in the church family. I wonder whether in our personal walks or even as our walk as a church family, do we have the right words to say? Are we attentively listening to the instructions that God has given to us for living this Christian life? And as we turn to scripture this morning, in the opening words of our scriptures, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is presenting pretty much that challenge to the church at Ephesus. He's saying to them, would you be very careful about the way that you are living your Christian lives together? Now, Paul makes this a statement, he makes it an encouragement, if you like, but I guess he could have asked it as a question. He could have said, are you living a life worthy of your calling? Does your walk match up with your talk? Do your lips and your lives consistently present the same message? And this morning we dig into a new teaching series, and in the weeks that are ahead of us, we're going to be thinking about this theme together, together. Week by week, essentially, we're going to be wrestling with the same question around different themes, and this is going to take us up to Advent. Don't you feel good about that? What does it look like to live a life worthy of our calling? What does it look like to live a life worthy of our calling? The same question or the same challenge that Paul gave to the church in Ephesus, we're going to be challenging ourselves with. Now this morning, our anchor verse, if you like, is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. And it says this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity is our focus this morning. And you might be thinking, well, why does unity even matter? Well, let me tell you why. Because a disunified church is the most ugly thing that there is on planet Earth. I tried to think of a nicer way of saying that, and I couldn't think of one. A disunified church is an ugly church. It's an ugly thing to be a part of, and it is an incredibly ugly witness to the world that is watching us. But the reverse is also true. If you can find a church which is unified and which is authentically living out of that unity, even as a diverse bunch of people, then it is the most beautiful and powerful thing that there is on planet Earth. Maybe you've known that to be true. You've been part of a church where it's been difficult, it's been disunifying. It is not a great community to exist within. But maybe you've known the opposite as well, where you've been part of a church, and I hope this describes CBC at the moment, a church that's unified. It's a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing to be a part of, but also it's a beautiful witness to the world as well. The psalmist in Psalm 133 reminds us that where there is no unity, there is no blessing. God does not bless a disunified church. So as we think about this theme this morning, it's worth reminding ourselves, isn't it, that if we're a unified church, then we can expect to see the blessing of God. In fact, God commands his blessing over a unified church. As we get into our text today, what you'll discover is that unity is not optional. In fact, it's essential for us to live out of as followers of Jesus Christ. Paul actually commands unity in our text. He says, keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, the word keep suggests that unity is a gift that has already been given to us by God. It's not something we have to work hard for. In a sense, our job is to receive the gift that God loves to give, to unwrap it, to cherish it, and not to neglect it. Let's see what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to look it up in your Bible. We're going to look at verses 1 to 6 this morning, and then we're going to look at verse 7 onwards next weekend. Paul says this, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, who is through all, and who is in all. So Paul begins this passage this morning by reminding us that our call to unity actually begins with our calling to Christ. So far in his letter to the church in Ephesus, if you know about chapters 1 to 3 of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul has shared loads of amazing truths about the gospel. He's been saying if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, then you are a child of God, and that changes absolutely everything. If I was to summarize chapters 1 to 3, Paul would say this, you are forgiven. If you know Jesus, then you're adopted into this amazing family of God. He says you're redeemed from slavery into sonship or into daughtership. Paul has been saying in those opening chapters, you are loved by God, you're strengthened by the power of God. You are recipients of God's lavish grace, his boundless riches, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I mean, there are great truths, aren't they, to make us charge on ahead in our relationship with Jesus. And then he gets into chapter 4, and in a sense, Paul kind of pivots his message. He says, look, in the light of all of these truths I've shared in the first three chapters, I urge you to live differently. I urge you to live a life which is worthy of the calling that you've received. And he's wanting to say to the church in Ephesus, this is a calling which will make your life look different from the prevailing way of the world. He's saying this isn't just any old calling, it's a calling that flows out of our very identity of who we are in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, look, being a Christian is not merely a way of believing. He's saying becoming a Christian is not just about the way that we behave, but it's a way of living that should flow out of our sense of belonging to Christ. He says to the church in Ephesus, if you can know this truth in your head and you can know it in your heart, then it will lead to you living out all these truths that I've been talking about. Now, if you want some clever theological words to describe this reality, to impress your friends or annoy them, whichever one you like, you can say this, your justification will lead to your sanctification. Do you get that? Your justification will lead to your sanctification. We get saved and then we get transformed. That's the order in which these things happen. And this is a really important message for Paul in the letter to the Ephesians. He's saying, look, it's not if you obey me, then you will be blessed. Paul is saying it's the opposite of that. It's you are blessed. So now in response to all of that blessing that you already have, in response to God's love and grace, this then is how you should go on to live. But we need to note what comes first. God's love and his blessing is not dependent upon us first getting it together in life. Now, I don't know about you, I find that quite reassuring. It's not shape up and the riches of Christ will be yours. It's the riches of Christ are yours, so now be shaped into this new, this different way of living. Paul doesn't start here with a list of rules and regulations. Now that you're a Christian, you better measure up, and here's the book that you need to read, the code of conduct that you must obey. Instead, he invites the church. I sense somewhat gently, actually, he invites the church to live out what I've called a few relational postures, some ways of being with one another. He said, would you walk humbly? Would you walk gently? Would you walk patiently? And would you walk lovingly? Humbly, gently, patiently, lovingly. Now, of course, at one level, our calling, this calling that Paul is speaking about, awaits us as we get to the end of this life. If you like, that's the macro call. God is calling us into an eternity with him, and one day all things will be good. That's what we're called towards, our macro calling. But Paul is keen throughout Ephesians to say, well, actually, there's a micro call as well, in that macro call, that macro hope should impact the way that we live our lives in the here and now. That's what Paul meant as he was speaking about living a life worthy of our calling. He's saying that your life and my life should reflect what it is I'm looking forwards to. Now, in a sense, that's the seed that I'm speaking about this morning with my little plant metaphor. It's our calling. And then Paul goes on to speak about those four relational postures that are an expression of who we are already in Christ Jesus. And the first thing he says is unity requires the soil of humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 2. Now, if you're a gardener, God bless you, I'm reliably told that a seed doesn't grow unless it gets planted. Now, I know that's hardly rocket science, but that's the reality. A seed will sit dormant and do nothing unless somebody bothers to plant it. And Paul goes on in Ephesians 4 after those opening words to tell us how to get planted or to tell us how we're to live out this calling that he's speaking of. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now let's be really honest this morning, unity doesn't come naturally to most of us. Unity doesn't come naturally to me. I am living, breathing proof amongst you this morning that the fall really happened, that Adam and Eve really were disobedient before God. I've got all of the genes of the fall in my body. Anybody not have those genes? Oh, all of you. Fantastic. Brilliant. Do you know what? I can fall out with myself on a daily basis. I am really good at arguing myself that I can start a fight with myself and still lose that fight. Maybe you know that reality for yourself. Unity doesn't come naturally to me. And as Paul looks at the church in Ephesus, he knew that division often happens because of pride. That division happens because of harshness, because of impatience, because of a general lack of love. They're all the opposite things to those relational postures that he's encouraging. So he says to the church in Ephesus, live differently. And I sense that's God's message to us today here at CBC. To live differently, to live with humility, to live with gentleness, to live with patience. Pride says, I'm right and you are wrong. Humility says, I want to understand you. I want to journey with you. I want to be in relationship with you. I read a great definition of gentleness this week, which I thought was brilliant. Gentleness is strength under control. There's nothing weak about gentleness. It's strength which is under control. It means treating others with kindness, even when we disagree with others or we might feel frustrated. And then Paul speaks about patience. Patience means that we're willing to endure the difficult moments we might have with other people. Patience means that we're willing to hang around those hard, those awkward people. And by definition, of course, patience takes time. I wish it didn't. Lord, make me more patient and do it now. How often do you pray that? But in the church, family, in any scenario, patience actually is best worked out in the slow cooker of life. You can't microwave patience. I wonder how often in our church family, more recently or historically, we've experienced conflict because somebody wasn't willing to be humble, because somebody wasn't willing to be gentle or patient with those other annoying people who are part of the church family. You see, when we live with humility, when we live with gentleness and patience, we live in an atmosphere that is beautiful. We live in a soil, if you like, where unity can actually thrive and it can grow to become something amazing. Paul goes on in the second half of verse 2 to speak about unity getting deeply rooted in love. He says, bear with one another in love. And I think this phrase is so important, I've actually separated it from the other three so it gets a sermon point all of its own. You see, this phrase is really important because it shows us that unity is about way more than just tolerating other people. Unity is about way more than that. It's about loving each other deeply. We can say love is the glue, if you like, that holds unity together. Without love, unity is superficial and it's temporary. But with love, it's strong and it's enduring. What does it look like to bear with one another in love? Well, I think sometimes it means we're going to be willing to overlook offenses. It means that we're going to be very quick to forgive wrongs. It means that we're going to be patient with the weaknesses of others. We're going to remind ourselves that God in Scripture says, it's in weakness that I become strength. If you feel weak in the church family today, if you look at our church family and you feel weak, well, praise God because he takes weakness and he turns it into strength. Bearing with one another in love means that we're going to remain committed to each other, not because we always agree, we won't always agree. Not because doing life in church family is easy, it is rarely easy. We have to work hard at it, but because we love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll bear with each other in love because we're in the same family. When I think about our own little biological family, I know you don't think it's little, but it feels little to me. When we think about our little biological family, let me tell you, we rarely get on. Come and be a fly in the wall of our house yesterday. Oh, my word. We rarely get on. We rarely agree on most things. There's nothing we can't argue about, but it's love that keeps us glued together as a family. We love each other deeply, and somehow that love is the glue that holds us together and keeps us unified. And it's the same for us in our church family. Do you know what I absolutely love about the church here at CBC is we are enjoying unity. We are enjoying unity even though there's such diversity amongst us. Our church family will be held together by the love of Christ and by our love for Christ. We love each other deeply, and when we do, unity flourishes. Well, let's move on to verse 3, where we discover unity flowers by the work of God's Spirit. You see, Paul seems to be making the point here in Ephesians chapter 3 that unity is not something that we can create by our own strength. Actually, it's a work of God's Spirit amongst his church family. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Notice again that we're called to keep unity. We're not called to create it. The Spirit has already made us one in Christ Jesus. Our job as a church, family and community, as we move forward together, is to maintain the unity we already have through the bond of peace. It's a gift we have, and our job is to cherish it. Now, that means that if, as we journey forwards, we face disagreements or conflicts, our first response should not be to try and pay the other person back or to shun them or to somehow cancel them. Our first response in all conflict should be to seek peace. Oh, that's tough sometimes, isn't it? And yet that's the call of God. Instead of allowing division to grow like a weed, we should be asking the Holy Spirit to guide us towards reconciliation, to guide us towards understanding. Here's the thing, and I've seen this to be true so many times in the life of churches. When we rely on the Spirit of God to move amongst us, we can overcome even the greatest obstacle that might threaten to break our unity. When we rely on God, there is nothing that can threaten our unity if we're willing to pursue peace together. So Paul has spoken about our calling. He's spoken about humility, gentleness, patience, and love. He's spoken about keeping unity through peace. And then finally, he seems to reveal that unity reflects something amazing about God. I wonder if you've ever wondered what the Apostle Paul's favorite number is. I bet you kind of wonder about that every day, don't you? I wonder what the Apostle Paul's favorite number is. But actually, I think the Apostle Paul's favorite number is also God's favorite number. It's not 3, it's not 7, it's not 21, it is 1. God's favorite number is 1. 7 times in one sentence, Paul uses the word one. One body, spirit, hope, Lord, faith, baptism, God, and Father. 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. Is that 7? Don't know. Lost count. And Paul concludes by reminding us of the foundation of our unity. He says there is one body, there is one spirit, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one God and Father of all, who is over all, who is through all, and who is in all. Here's what we discover. Our unity with each other is a reflection of God's oneness. Our unity with each other is a reflection of God's oneness. Just as God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we too are called to be one. One body, one church, one family. And that's why unity in the church is so important. That's why when there's disunity in the church, it looks so ugly. But when there's unity in the church, it reflects the very nature of the God who we are in relationship with. When we live in unity as a church, we're giving the world a glimpse of who God is. He is one. When people see a church that's unified despite its differences, it speaks volumes. Now, I don't know about you for the season that's ahead of us as a church family, but that's my prayer, that we'll be even more unified than we are already. That we'll experience even more of God's peace amongst us. That we'll experience even more of God working amongst us and reminding us that we are one in Christ Jesus. We live in a divided world. A world that's divided by race, by culture, by so many other things, by politics. You can put your own words into that mix. And a united, unified church stands out as a testimony to the power of God in such a world. We've experienced the kind of unity that Paul is speaking of here in the text on Thursday evening in our church members' meeting. If you missed it, can I tell you what you missed was a tangible expression of the presence of God and the unity of God as we gathered together to pursue the vision that God has for us as a church. It was exciting. It was a reminder to us that God is already at work amongst us, that we're already a unified family. And my prayer is, Lord, lead us on to be even more unified so that the world will see, so that the world will see even a glimpse of our God. As I draw to a close, let's just reflect on our own lives for a moment. I wonder for you this morning, even as I'm saying all of this, whether or not there's an area where you need to practice some more humility. If maybe there's an area of your life where it would really benefit from a bit more gentleness. Maybe you can think of a relationship, even in the church family here, that just needs some healing. It needs some patience, and that might even take time. But I want to make the invitation to you today that the Apostle Paul makes to the church in Ephesus, and that's to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. To live a life together of unity, that as we live that life, we will reflect together to the world the image of our God so that the world can see it. The invitation this morning is to commit to being a beautiful church, not an ugly one. A beautiful family that knows what it is to be unified. It is good, so good, when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Because there, God commands a blessing. I cannot wait to see even more of the blessing that God will command over us as we journey together forwards as a unified family. God bless you for being part of it. You, we, are a beautiful thing, and we won't be ugly. Let's believe it. Can I invite our musicians to come and join us? I'm just going to pray for us as they come.